Well, good morning, everybody. I think it's about as easy to find a seat here today as it is a parking spot. And I heard the parking lot's full. People drove out. So if some of you could help us out next week, if you got young legs and you could help us, we have kind of shoveled some pathways from the back road back here. If you could park, you college students right in the front, I need you guys. You strapped, no. Park right back here. That way we'd have space for some people with babies or moms or whatnot. How many of you guys think we can do that? Can we do that? And so we do have room in our Wednesday night group. Our Wednesday night service, our gathering isn't as full as others. And so I just started talking. Hi, how's everyone doing today? If we live stream our second gathering, would you give it up for those right now watching online and watching? And so good to have you here with us. My name's Mark, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I am so pumped. Happy Valentine's Day. If there's some husbands in the house, that's the first time you realize it's Valentine's Day, look over and say, honey, I had it all planned. Brought you to church first. Redeem yourself. It's all good. And hey, one quick members announcement. If you're a voting member, we have a membership process here, and if you're an active voting member, the next 3 weeks, we can nominate for board vacancies. And so you should have received an email this last week for that. Also, next week on our worship guide will be the URL to go online and nominate folks for next year's to serve on the board this year. Hey, I just want to give a shout out real quick. We had an incredible week in this last week. We launched a new, we've had a desire to have a young moms ministry here for a while, and we've done it. But this last year, the week we launched MOPS, which is a nationally recognized moms ministry, Mothers of Preschoolers. And we had 75 moms here, and we had 96 babies downstairs. Well, not all babies. Some were younger. And so, you know, when your early childhood education director comes to the office and says, Pastor, could you help? Like what? Like, could you help? And we had extra babies show up. Moms registered, but sometimes they didn't register their babies. And so there was 35 babies, like babies in walkers in the baby's room. And I found out, some of you guys in here, like, where's like an easy place to serve? I'm telling you right now, the blue chair in the blue room downstairs is the most comfortable chair in the entire church. In 7 years, I had no idea there was a chair that existed that was that comfortable. And I'm down there helping with babies. I'm playing with toys. And I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus, for babies. And so, but it was incredible. So that's every other week. And so pray with us as we continue. We want to, you know, we think that moms and, you know, we think that babies matter here. How many think that, you know, we have a world that stopped babies. We're a church that loves babies, okay? And so, and then we hosted a youth conference this weekend, and it was free. I was here on Friday night. There was 189 or 190 teenagers here. I want to share the video real quick. If some of you are looking like for like childcare ideas, there's a Velcro wall. It's a great idea. Check it out real quick. Split. And then last night, we said yes to providing childcare for some of the folks out at some of the units out on Wainwright. And so we had 100 children here last night from different military personnel, volunteers. We had people here working last night from 5 to 8:30, something like that, providing childcare. And so I just want to give it up for you. Give it up for True North. So all the volunteers that make it happen The speaker for the youth conference, his family, his dad's a long-term friend of mine, probably 20 years, and Kyle is his son. He's the youth pastor of this church, and he says, Mark, he said, quite frankly, I am so jealous of you right now. So what? He says, I've never seen a stronger youth leadership team ever. And in his 15 years of youth ministry, he says, Mark, and so I want to give it up for, I don't know if Jen's in there. I think she's serving somewhere else. Anna, would you stand up real quick? She's our junior high director. And so proud of you. Thanks for serving. Super proud. But to have a seasoned youth pastor say, Mark, I'm jealous. Your youth leadership team is dialed in and on it. And so thanks, Anna and Pastor Jen, for your great leadership and all your hard work. I want to just share a few things. We have some bold initiatives, and you saw one of our bold initiatives came up you might not have known it was, but on the video here, we have what we call 2030 vision. And our 2030 vision is that by 2030, we'd have 20 churches or outposts, is what we want to call them, in villages. I don't know if you know, right now, there's 100 villages today in Alaska that don't have an active church of any faith background, any denomination. It's not like there's not Assemblies of God, Methodist, Episcopal, Friends, Moravian. There's no church background of any type in those villages. And so we've always sent teams out on Easter to host churches and villages we have relationships with. But this year, the villages are closed down because of COVID. And so if you're here and you know of a village or a Christ follower in a village that would want to host Easter at their house, let us know. Because we're convinced that the gospel news and the good news of Jesus Christ is still good news. Yes. And so if you have friends in villages, maybe they're teachers, maybe they're relatives, maybe whatever, we'd like to, again, send them Easter in a box. We've got kids' curriculum. It's going to have all there. We've got 7 villages off the Aleutian Islands that we're providing Easter for. And perhaps after that weekly video content, they could push play. And there's worship. And worship is it's contextualized. Heidi and the team have literally created worship with more acoustic or piano-driven rather than the big loud stuff. Because in villages, they might not be used to that. It's more hymns and older song-driven. And so it's contextualized. We take our message. Just edit them down a little bit to make it a fit. And then we're actually having missionaries and village pastors or village leaders be the host to introduce, hey, we want to provide Easter for you. We're going to introduce our friends at True North Church and go. And so pray with one of our initiatives. So if you know of somebody that you want to give us their name or address or phone number, we we'll have you send it to them. We'll get the packaging ready. You can pick it up, send it out there. So it's you helping have Easter in that community. So if you're interested in that, help us out with that. The other thing I talked to the chaplain director for the governor here in Alaska, the deputy commissioner for chaplaincy, and said, will you help us get into every single prison for Easter? So I'd love to. So we're going to fly him up. He's going to help us do a video presentation for Easter to be in every single prison on Easter Sunday. Now, the superintendent has to say yes, and they have to open some things up a little bit. Right now, we're in Spring Creek every single Sunday live. We're in Nome every Sunday right now streaming. But on Easter, they're trying to open it up. And wouldn't it be incredible? We got some testimonies of people who just got out of prison, people who found Christ in the correctional facilities who are now out. We have folks helping lead our Living Free program here whose lives have been transformed by the gospel. How many know the gospel transforms people's lives? Yeah. And so, Easter is great. And we all know Jesus is risen, but the people who need to know that Jesus is risen are people that maybe have never heard that he's risen, amen? Yeah. And so we want to be at that place. And so that's one of our bold initiatives. We someday want to stream live our gatherings into every single prison in Alaska. And so pray with us on that. We're in a series right now called Uncensored. And the series, really, the impetus of this was several months ago, we started praying, organizing, putting the series together. And really, it's a series not to talk about what's happening with people being censored on Twitter and Facebook, all those other things that are out there, and videos taken off of YouTube or whatever. It's let's not censor Jesus out on the hard stuff. And so Jesus, when he saw his ministry drawing crowds, the Bible says in the Message translation, he climbed a hillside, and those apprenticed to him in Matthew chapter 5, verse 2, those apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him, and he sat on top of the mountain, and he started to talk to him. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Many of you have heard the title of the thought, but the Sermon on the Mount is chapter 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Matthew, and he kind of hits some hard issues. He starts out talking about the Beatitudes, the attitudes to be, and then he shifts into your salt and light. We talked about that last week, where people of influence, where people who God's called to make an impact and share light, the light of the world across our community. And then today, on Valentine's Day, I mean, the text we're going to read is about it's a little tougher. It's one of those that it's kind of easy not to censor Jesus out when he says you're the salt of the earth, you're a person of influence, you can impact people. But today it starts out talking about the fulfillment of the law, and then it shifts right from that to murder, to adultery, to divorce. Happy Valentine's Day. Today we're going to talk about the fulfillment of the law, part one. Next we're going to talk about murder and adultery and divorce. So invite your friends. It's going to be real encouraging. Let's not censor them out. What does the Bible say, right? What does the Bible say for our life? And so, the Sermon on the Mount is this incredible sermon that he's telling us. The climbing companions, the apprentice, those committed to serving him, he just kind of unpacks what this Jesus following lifestyle looks like. And at the end of chapter 7, it says this, and I want to read, you might say why. I want to read this is a little bit, it's not on the screen notes here. And then I want to jump to the very next story because it kind of summarizes what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. So the end of chapter 7, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, his sermon, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as a teacher of the law. And then it says this, verse 8, chapter 8, it says, and when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I'm willing, he said, be clean. And immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Now this is an interesting text because why could this leprous man literally be kneeling before Jesus? There's a crowd all around them. The crowd's coming down the hillside. The crowd split because if you wanted to split a crowd real quick, you just said you were required by the law if you had leprosy or certain biological functions happened at that time of the month for your life. You had to stay unclean, and if people touched you, they were unclean. And the Old Testament law, if you made someone unclean, you're responsible for their uncleanliness. So he said unclean. Leprosy is a disease where your flesh literally, it's a nerve-ending disease. You lose all feeling in your nerves. And so you don't lose body parts because it rots away. You lose body parts because there's no nerves and you burn yourself or you cut yourself and you don't know there's a disease or gangrene or whatever. So parts of your body fall, there's open ulcers. It's a painful disease that they can't feel the pain from because it kills the nerves. And when you're unclean and there's leper colonies and you said unclean, everyone had to split. And check this out, what happened? Everyone split and there's a direct path. The very thing that kept this man isolated created a pathway to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's the only person who can make the unclean clean forever. Jesus. He preaches about how, and we're going to talk today because he says, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And the law said, don't touch unclean things. But Jesus reaches out and what? Touches a leprous man and said, not only am I willing, I'm able. And he reached out like AT&T to touch someone. AT&T should have paid a lot of money for that byline. The crowd moved. There's a direct path between the leprous man and Jesus, and the very thing that alienated him from people formed a direct path to Jesus. And let me just say something right now. Let me tell you right now that Jesus's goal in teaching the Sermon on the Mount was not to show what he could do to a leprous man. He preached the series to show people that the greatest mission on earth was not to heal the diseases of people's physical bodies, but to heal the diseases of people's hearts. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins to get to the heart of the issues. And today, you talked about again last week, the last couple weeks, we talked about, you know, the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those that are persecuted, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after my righteousness. You're salt and light, kind of motivating. And today, he shifts that sermon and kind of goes, guys, if you're in a sense for me, this would be the one some of you might be tempted to do it because I'm not telling you how good you are today. I'm telling you the stuff in your life that I'm the only one that can deal with it. So let's look at what it says in Again, this the context of Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and on, it's the apex of his teaching. It's to the heart of the issue. And this is well before Jesus heals the leper. That's the illustration, kind of the summarization of it all, is that Jesus has the ability to heal what no man could ever heal and what the law couldn't heal you and make you clean from. So chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish." Say abolish. "Don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you." I always like it when Jesus says, "For truly I tell you." Oh, really? You're telling me the truth? Of course you do. You are the truth, right? "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear." Now, is heaven and earth going to disappear? Not for a long time, right? And heaven will never disappear. So until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen. And if you read the King James Bible, it says not a jot, not a dot or a tittle. And in the Hebrew language, again, Jesus is teaching at this time the Sermon on the Mount, all they had were the Hebrew scriptures. They didn't have the New Testament scriptures of the Greek. So when he says a dot or a tittle, if you read Hebrew, you understood that a Hebrew word would change with a breath mark, a dot. We would call it commas or periods, but they'd put them in certain parts above the words, and it would change the whole dynamic of what that Hebrew word was. The Hebrew language is an incredibly difficult language to learn. And he says, not a dot or a tittle. And a tittle would be like a little, like how you end the R would change what that letter was, or what that was in the Hebrew language. So he says, what he's saying is not the small part of a Hebrew letter, not a single word will be removed. I won't remove a part of a word. I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill every part of it. Not a single word of the Old Testament law and prophets did I come to do away with. He said, rather, I came. It says, by any means, they will not disappear until everything is accomplished. Say accomplished. He came to fulfill everything in the law and everything in the prophets. Nothing's to be distracted, taken away from, the least stroke of a pen that won't disappear until everything is accomplished. It says, therefore, anyone who sets aside or censors out the least of these commandments and teaches others to do accordingly. In other words, if you censor out part of the scriptures, it says this, you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then he says something profound. For I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds or surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you're sitting in that crowd and you're here and you're saying, unless your righteousness exceeds them, they were the people that took the Old Testament law, the law and the prophets, and they wrote thousands of laws of what that looks like to fulfill it. They were teachers of the law. They taught it. And he goes, unless you exceed their righteousness, you'll never. And they're going like, how in the world could we exceed it? Because their relationship with Jesus, or excuse me, God, was all law-based. And it was all the rights and the wrongs and all the commandments, all of those laws. And Jesus is going, unless you're righteous. In other words, you could be leprous on the outside, but I came to heal the inside. Unless your righteousness exceeds all the outward accruments of life. How many want to know there's a heart thing God's concerned about? Because if you go on, and we'll talk about this next week, he goes on. And he talks about if you, in the Old Testament, it says, don't commit what? Murder. But I tell you, if you call your brother Raka, idiot, you've committed murder in your. I tell you the truth, if you do not commit adultery, but I tell you, if you look lustfully at a woman, you've already committed adultery in your. Unless your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees, they may have not had physical adultery, they may have not have murdered anybody, but they've called it, there's a heart issue that God is getting at. He's going, there's a leprosy we all have, and I'm the only one, I'm the only one that can make the unclean clean. Your righteousness can exceed that of the Pharisees because there's a heart issue that God has to touch the heart. How many want to know God has to touch every one of our hearts? Now let's talk about this. I'm going to unpack some stuff. It's maybe a little bit of history, a little bit of theology here, but who in the world are these Pharisees people? Now, if I had preached this a year ago, it would have maybe been interpreted differently. So don't interpret this from a political mindset. Interpret this from a scripture mindset. The Pharisees were people who, Jerusalem is under the Roman rule. The Pharisees were people who said, if they were to have a theme in life, it was let's make Jerusalem great again. Let's make the temple great again. Let's make sure people have a love for Jesus again, for religious life again. Let's make Jerusalem great again. So here's a context of the different groups in Israel. And again, that's not a political statement I made. That's reality. The Romans were in charge of the whole environment. They were in charge of the whole region. And the Romans brought their mythology. They brought their multiple gods that people worshiped. You know, you've all known, you know, you've heard Roman mythology or Greek mythology, excuse me, not Roman. Woo, wrong story. But the Romans didn't have a belief in God. It's a pagan worldview, an ungodly worldview. And they had emperor worship. The Romans did. In fact, many Jews were killed in Colosseums because they wouldn't bow down and call emperor God. So Romans are overseeing the whole area where the Jews are, where Jesus is telling, unless your righteousness exceeds that of those people that are revolutionaries, that are out there to clean the temple, make sure that the people have a passion for the temple worship again. These make Jerusalem great again people. There's the Romans, and then the Romans had someone called Herod. And Herod had his sons who were all leaders over different areas in that area. And they called them the Herodians, okay? If you read scriptures, you hear about the Herodians. They were people that were really under Herod's leadership. And Herod was the governor of this region. And he had a son. He married a Jewish woman. So they brought him into government because they thought, hey, he's a Jew. Well, no, he married a Jewish woman, but he wasn't. He was in cahoots with the Romans and was doing leadership the way the Romans wanted them to do leadership. So there's the Romans, there's Herod the Herodians, and then there's the Sanhedrin. They're the Supreme Court of the day. They were the lawyers of the day. They were the ones, and they were in agreement with the Herodians, and who were in agreement with Herod, and in agreement with Romans. In other words, the Supreme Court was really bidding the desires of the Roman government. And then you had not just the Sanhedrin, you had the Sadducees. They were the legislative branch. And the legislative branch was in cahoots with the Sanhedrin, who were in cahoots with the Herodians, who were with Rome. So you have a central leader in Rome, a Supreme Court, a legislature, all in strategic alliance with an ungodly worldview. Let me just say something. What we find ourselves in America today in our political landscape is nothing new. When Jesus showed up on the scene, it wasn't like everyone was pro-Jesus, pro-Bible, pro-Old Testament, pro-New Testament. There was a whole lot of stuff against people with a religious mind view, worldview. And so there's nothing new under the sun. And so you have the Pharisees who are the revolutionaries. They wanted to bring reform to Jerusalem. They wanted Jewish leaders to be the leaders. They're praying for a Messiah to come and do what? Overturn the Roman government and bring things back into a place where religion and worship of Yahweh, their God, was center in their community. They didn't have that with the Romans in charge and the Sanhedrin and Sadducees and that whole Herodians and all that. And so when you read the Gospels, you'll see the word Sanhedrin and Sadducees and Pharisees and Herodians. You're like, well, who are these people? That's who they are. So when Jesus today is telling his disciples on the mountaintop in the Sermon on the Mount that he's going to abolish the law. He didn't come to abolish the law, but fulfill the law and every jot and tittle. If anything's removed, every breaststroke is, he goes, I came to fulfill it. It's like, okay, so I want to talk today a little bit. Let's understand the legalese of Jesus here. Let's understand what he's saying. There's three main ideas Jesus is making with his text. We're talking about the big picture ideas, and next week we're going to get the nitty gritty. Next week, we're going to talk about murder. We're going to talk about adultery. We're going to talk about divorce. We're going to talk about those things that are heart issues when it comes to Scripture. The first thing Jesus is saying here is the Bible is the Word of God. So if you believe the Bible is the word of God, you're on good footing with Jesus. But if you think it's just another great book, you're in disagreement with Jesus, and you could take it up with him because he's a whole lot bigger than I am. But Jesus, in his view, he's going, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. And if you take any part of it out of scripture, you are least in the kingdom of heaven. You're the least. You got to live all of this thing. He is saying, I believe the whole Bible is the word of God, all of it. All of it. If you believe something different, you're disagreeing with Jesus. Do you not think I've come to abolish the law and prophets? I've come to fulfill them. That means nothing will disappear. So the Old Testament is made up of, in the big picture, two parts, the law and the prophets. And the law and the prophets make up the Old Testament. And now here's the thing. This is where it gets confusing. Because if he came not to abolish it, but to fulfill it, then why are there some things in the Old Testament we don't do? Like a week and a half ago, we had a full moon. How many of you guys got outside and had a new moon festival this last 2 weeks? Anyone here, raise your hand. You celebrate the new moon festival. None of us, okay? How many of you guys ate bacon the last week? How many ate bacon yesterday? But Mark, the Old Testament, they couldn't eat bacon. Why'd you eat bacon? Let's talk about that. What does it mean when we say the Old Testament? So there's three parts of the Old Testament law. And this is on your notes here. And again, for some of you, this might be a refresher. For others, you might be like, I've never understood this. It'll kind of bring some clarity to what this means. So number one, the first part of the Old Testament law is, number one, civil law. The civil law was God's culture. It was how he aligned families and tribes, and it's how they organized their villages or communities, and this is how we treated each other and property. It's how you would sell property, buy property. If you're taking care of someone's cow and their cow died, it's how you did retribution for that. There's all these different civil laws, that how you deal and interact with people and all of that. And then there's the ceremonial laws. How many of you guys have ever read the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and thought, I'm glad that this isn't like a book I have to do an in-depth Bible study on? How many of you guys have ever read the book of Leviticus and thought, like, I'm getting tired? Like, what does this mean? Okay, and so the book, the ceremonial laws are God's plan. The ceremonial laws are dietary laws. You ever read about, like, I can't eat this, you can't eat that. And then like if there's mold found in your house, what do you do with the mold? You have to dig out the stone and replace it. Like, how and what does this have to do with anything? And then there's the celebrations and the festivals and the sacrifice. And you're like, what? Those all point to Jesus. Ceremonial laws all point to Jesus. In fact, the book of Leviticus, let me give you a 60-second preview on the book of Leviticus that will change your mindset on the whole book. It's an incredible book if you look at it from this standpoint. It's 32 chapters. The first 15 chapters are about sacrifices. You got to give this sacrifice for this, and you got to give this sacrifice for your known sins, and this sacrifice for your unknown sins, and the sins that, so, you know, your mom, your wife tells you about that you didn't know about until she told you, and then this sin over here. And, you know, you ever read the book and like what? I mean, like, I got like a nonstop sacrifice. And then chapter 16 is the Day of Atonement, where the Israelites would raise a lamb that was perfect, without blemish, and they would come to that temple on the Day of Atonement and they would offer that lamb as a sacrifice to cover their sins for a year by the high priest. And then you got chapter 17 through 32 that all deal with all of these like celebrations and festivals. You ever read it? Like, what in the world? The first 15 chapters deal with how to get right with God. The last 15 chapters deal with how to stay right with God. The book of Leviticus is how does unholy people spend time with a holy God. But aren't you glad that Jesus came to die on a cross so that he fulfills all of those things over there, so we have access to one person named Jesus and direct access to the throne of God through him? You understand? So he came to fulfill those laws. Okay? And so that you have the civil law, God's culture, the ceremonial law, God's plan. And then you have, thirdly, his moral law. Those are God's imperatives. It's what we call the Ten Commandments. Now, if we understand civil and ceremonial, moral people probably, how many want to know all those Old Testament laws, if we're living morally, they just happen? You don't have to talk about what happens if an animal dies, because if you believe that you always tell the truth and you don't lie, then there's not really all those other things are there. But the second point Jesus is making here, big idea in this text, is Jesus is the point of the Word of God. He's the point. The whole Old Testament law and prophets were fulfilled in him. He fulfilled the ceremonial, the civic, and the moral laws. He is the accomplishment. All of that points to Jesus, which is why we can eat bacon. It's why we don't celebrate the New Moon Festival, because Jesus fulfilled that part of the law completely. Because it all points to him. We can learn from it, we can understand it, but it all points to Jesus. That's why we eat pork. That's why we don't have to offer sacrifices every year at the temple to cover our sins for a year, because we have someone named the Lamb of God who took the sins of the world for all times, for all people, upon his shoulders. There's a third big idea. The Word of God teaches that we must be changed from the inside out. The Word of God teaches we must be changed from the inside out. And next week we'll talk about that as we unpack. The Old Testament says this. This is what it means in the New Testament. Old Testament says this. New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was outward, civil, ceremonial law. But the New Testament, it's a heart issue. That's why. And the disciples still hadn't got it. Because when Jesus shows up at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and there's a leprous man that says, "Can you make me clean?" He's going, "Yeah. I'm not unclean because he touches me. I'm clean forever, and I could heal his leprosy, but I can also heal something that's deeper than his leprosy. I could heal the heart issues in that man's life." Now, I'm going to show you a picture here real quick. I don't know if you've ever seen, you know, a tree that's all hollowed out. It's got, you know, it's rotten in the middle. Back when I used to run in high school, every year I'd run at Cape Lookout in Oregon. I grew up on the Oregon coast. And so on Christmas Day, between milking cows in the morning and doing the chores and coming in doing stockings and having a Christmas breakfast, my mom would have a big afternoon dinner, and we boys weren't very good in the kitchen, so we would do stuff. And I'd always go to the beach and run. So I don't know if I was in college or high school at the time, but we had 90 to 100 mile per hour winds along the coast in Oregon, and these huge old growth trees at a state park I used to run at, there's probably 50 to 100 that were downed everywhere. And over the next couple of weeks, the Forestry Service would come in, they started chopping them up and making firewood for them and all that. But literally the trees, when I saw them, had holes huge on the inside. In fact, the ones I saw were big enough you could almost crawl inside the holes. But when you drove by and saw these huge trees, all you saw was these beautiful trees all put together. They had green leaves. They had strong bark. No one knew that the center of them was rotten. The core of them was completely rotten. And I think when Jesus teaches the Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, guys, on the outside, unless your righteousness exceeds that of what looks like they're all put together on the outside, the Pharisees and Sadducees, or the teachers of the law, they look all put together, but it's the heart on the inside. You know, you don't have a tree rot in the middle. What happens is a small little mold gets in there, and that mold deteriorates and begins to eat away, but no one knows it's hollow till the wind comes and blows it over. Let me ask you real quick. When the wind comes in your life, in your marriage, in your singleness, in the issues of life, do you have the inner core inside of you? What does it look like if you were to get cut in half today in a spiritual sense? Are you whole? Or because you can look good on the outside. Everything can be put together on the outside, but what is on the inside? I want to close with this story as an application. And I paid my daughter already to share this story, so I'm okay. I have to do that sometimes. So one of my daughters, we were living in Vegas, and we bought a brand new washing machine. I've shared this story before, but I'll share it again for some of you that are new. We bought a washing machine. It was the first washing machine my wife and I, it's like we saved us. We felt like we arrived because we bought a brand new washing machine, which now you realize, okay, it's just another thing that in 10 years we got to buy a new one, right? And so we bought a new washing machine, and we came home a couple weeks later, and my daughter, Brady, her name was written perfectly on top of the washing machine. I mean, like, perfect. Like, it's like, and of course, she comes home, and my wife sees Brady, says, Brady, why'd you do this? I didn't do it. My daughter, Braxton, goes, Brady, why'd you write on mom's brand new washing machine? That's not nice. And she goes, I didn't do it. My wife goes, go to your room until mom, dad comes home. Now, how many want to know? The time from when she says, go to your room until dad comes home and I come home is the hardest hours or years of a kid's life. You ever know what I'm talking about? You go to your room and you wait till your dad gets home. It's like, so she's in her room. It might've been 15 minutes, but it felt like 15 years to my little girl, right? And I go upstairs, I come home, my wife says, look, and I go, oh my goodness, why would she do that? And Braxton's going, yeah, I don't know why, that's wrong. So I go upstairs and I go, Brady, why'd you do that? And she goes, and Brady's been thinking. I mean, I just had to open the door. She starts crying because that's what girls do. That's called estrogen, right? And she goes, I didn't do it. I'm going, honey, please don't lie to me. Your name, it looks just like, I mean, look at your piece of paper. It looks just like the piece of paper right here. It's your, I didn't do it. And then I said, look me in the eyes and tell me you didn't do it, because my dad taught me that you can't lie and look someone in the eyes unless that person has a real problem with character. So she looks at me with her big brown, half Hispanic eyes. I didn't do it. Daddy, I didn't do it. And I'm like, oh my goodness. Now what's funny is my wife said, you go deal with your daughter right now. At that point, when she said she didn't do it with those big brown eyes, I said, that's my wife's daughter right there. No, I'm joking. Just kidding. She gets her good looks and brown eyes from mama. And so I'm like, what do I do here? My little girl is like looking me in the eyes and lying to me. I mean, oh my goodness, that's like character, like, oh. So I'm like going, God, I need wisdom. So I said, Brady, pretend like Jesus is sitting in the Barbie chair over here. Like Jesus would sit in a Barbie chair, but he did that day, okay? And don't judge my parenting skills, okay? None of us are perfect when we're parents, okay? Somebody like, I can't believe my pastor, he's a bad parent. I said, pretend Jesus is that chair. You tell Jesus what you did. And so Brady looks at Jesus. Jesus, you know I didn't do it. My daddy says you talked to him. Now would be a really good time. And I'm going, oh, snap. What do I do now? I said, okay, Brady. I said, then let's bring Braxton up and let's just talk together and see what happened here. I said, Braxton, come on up. And Braxton comes up. I said, Braxton, and my daughter Braxton's just real sensitive to Jesus. It always has been. And I said, Braxton, I said, Brady told me she didn't do it. Look me in the eye. She looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, you know, I didn't do it. And then I said, Braxton, do you know anything? Braxton starts crying. She goes, I'm sorry, Dad, I did it. I'm like, oh, now what do I do? The girl that comes inside the lines did it. So I disciplined my daughter Braxton and I said, I'm sorry, Brady. And so because of Braxton, if you know Braxton, she's the youth pastor's wife and the nana. Next time you see her, high five her and say, good job. What I share that, I want you to do something this week. In fact, I want you at some point, and forgive me if you don't like this illustration, but I want you to pretend like you're talking to Jesus this week. Don't pretend, but actually talk to him. Because he can. He's a friend, sticks closer to the brother. And don't pretend like you've got a Barbie chair in your room, but find a place in your house and talk to Jesus. Because I think there's some things that maybe on the inside of our heart are rotten. And he didn't come to fulfill the law, to abolish the law. He came to fulfill everything in the Old Testament. He came to fulfill it, the ceremonial, the civic, and the moral. And he came to heal our areas as well. Next week, we're going to talk about those areas. We're going to talk about adultery. We're going to talk about murder. We're going to talk about how we as Christians might not legally murder people, might not legally have adultery in our lives, but how does it manifest in a heart that could be at sometimes leprous, and sometimes create the path, the direct path to Jesus. How many want to know it's good news we have a direct path to Jesus who fulfilled and can heal every part of our life? Amen? So this week, that's your assignment. Find a place with Jesus. Say, God, I want to talk to you. He's not in the chair in your room. You know where he's at? He's in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, and you don't need a chair in your room to talk to him. But talk to Jesus. Have some quiet time with you. Say, God, are there areas in my life you want to point out? We'll talk more about that next week. But maybe you're here today and you're watching online and you're outside of a relationship with Jesus. You're far from God. You never committed your life to Jesus. It's as simple as saying, God, I admit I've sinned. I believe you died on the cross to forgive me, and I confess you as the Lord of my life today. If you're here, you've never made that commitment to Jesus, or you're watching online, and I want to pray with you. Bow your heads and close your eyes all across this room. You're here, you've never made a commitment to Jesus, but today you want to start. Pray this prayer silently as I pray it out loud, online or in the auditorium here. Just say, Dear Jesus, I admit I've sinned. I've fallen short of your plan for my life. But I believe you died on the cross to forgive me of my sins. So Jesus, today, would you forgive me? Would you please be my Savior and my life leader? Today, I confess you as the Lord of my life, as my leader. God, help us to have an impact this week in our orbit, our sphere of influence, where we live, who we work with or go to school with, and where our burdens lead us to volunteer and serve or do our activities at. God bless everyone as they go their separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, God loves you. I love you. And there's nothing you can do about it. Have a great week. See you next Sunday. God bless.